We are studying the life of Abraham. We've been studying the life of Abraham for about 3 weeks right now. And we started out, actually not the whole life, but a certain aspect, a certain point where God came to Abraham and he made him a promise, gave him a blessing. And so we started with chapter 12, starting with verse 2, or actually 1. We started with chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We've been at it about 3 weeks now. So where we're going to be this morning is chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So sort of a remedial class. We can't quite get any further, but I want to take a look at this promise some more. So if you've got an app, you've got your Bible, go ahead, let's go there. Get that open, chapter 12, and I'll just start to read. First, the setting. Abraham, or Abram as he was called then, was living in Haran. That's a city north of what is currently Israel. And he was born all the way to the east in the city of Ur. His father took the family to Haran. He's living in Haran. He's fairly wealthy at this point. He's a grown man. He has no family, no children. But anyway, God speaks to him there, and it says this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Now, this sounds like it's a lot packed in. I'm not sure what Abram thought when he first heard this. It was probably a little startling. But, you know, it was only at the beginning of this relationship that he would develop with God. And as time would go on, this blessing, we've talked about this, especially him having a son, having a great nation, offspring, inheritance, all of this would be greatly delayed. And so it's interesting to me that God didn't just tell him this one time, but many times. And the reason he did that, of course, is because I can see Abram right now talking to Sarah, and he says, "Sarah, a few years ago, God came and he spoke to me. He said some stuff about some land and some inheritance and a name, and I don't remember what it is. Did you write any of that down?" And she'll say, "Well, of course I wrote that down. I'm not going to let God say something and not write it down, and so I've got it right here. But you can't read it anyway because you're an old guy, and they're not going to invent bifocals for 4,000 years. So let me read it to you." Anyway, it didn't happen like that. What did happen was that at every significant event in Abram's life, God spoke to him again, and he repeated the same promise, the same blessing, six times. He did this at several occasions he did it in Haran before he sent him. Once he went down into what would become the land of Israel, he was at a place called Shechem, and there God spoke to him again. And there God said that this nation I'm talking about is not going to be just a country. It's going to be your descendants, your offspring are going to be this great nation. And then later, he was traveling with his nephew Lot, and the two of them had gotten quite large in the herds and everything, and so they were separating. Lot went down into the valley of where the Dead Sea is. That was a fertile valley area, and Abraham stayed where he was. God met with him again at that point and told him the promise again. Later he would go rescue Lot. I'll tell you a little bit about that shortly. And at that point he told him again and again and again. He kept saying this promise so Abraham would never forget. Not only that, but after Abraham was out of the picture, his son Isaac was along, God met with him, told him the same thing, that's seven times. And then when his son Jacob came along, God met with him. That's eight times. Eight times God gives this promise. Now, what happens? What do you think of something that God is repeating over and over and over again? This is the most important message that God has. In fact, this is the launch pad for God's plan of redemption. Not only his plan of redemption through Christ, but his plan of redemption through you, through your life and mine. And so what I want to do is break the blessing apart. First, I want to look at the blessing. What did God promise, and how did God fulfill that in Abraham? And then I want to look in the New Testament and see, how is God using us to be a blessing? How is he equipping us for it, and how is he using us? So the first thing that God said that he was going to do for Abraham is that he was going to give him a great land. Now, at first, he just says, go to the land, I'll show you. That's all he says about it. Later, he keeps repeating over and over, Abraham, stand up. Look to the north. Look to the south. Look to the east. Look to the west. Everything you see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants as an inheritance. This is all yours. Right now, the nation of Israel takes up 8,500 square miles. At one point, at the height of the Israel's power under King David and Solomon, they controlled 30,000 square miles. This is a great land that God is giving. And also, you know, a land like that, for people like that, it was security. It was independence. It was the ability to support yourself. Where do you have your flocks and your sheep and so forth? In fact, there's a term that they use now when you buy and sell a house, a piece of farmland or something. They call it real estate. Why do they call it real estate? Because it's real. It's what you're going to pass to your kids that lasts, that stays around. Everything else comes and goes. Stocks, bonds, they all come and go. Land is forever. And that concept comes from here, that he was going to give Abraham a great land. Second, he told Abraham he was going to make him into a great nation. Now, when you think about this at first, you think, well, a nation is a country. And a country might be named after a person or founded by a person. And so Abraham might have thought, well, there'll be a country that I'm somehow associated with. And God didn't tell him any really specifics at that point. But every time since then, he kept saying, no, Abraham, this is not a country. This is a people. And they're not just any people. They're your people. These are your descendants, your offspring. And, of course, we know how Abraham was tested, how long he had to wait before his son Isaac would really be born. But he kept telling him, it will be from your own body, your own offspring, that all of these people, that this nation will be blessed. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Next, he tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a great name. Now, we know Abraham has a great name because 4,000 years later, as Dennis said a couple of weeks ago, half of the world's religions, half of the people in the world who are of some religion, trace their roots back to Abraham. But I don't think that Abraham was thinking about 4,000 years in the future. Let's examine, what would a great name have looked like and how would it have been accomplished by him? There's a guy in Roman history, so this is much later. This was shortly before Christ, and his name was Lucius Cincinnatus. And you've never heard the name Lucius Cincinnatus, I hope, because only nerds know names like that. But you know Cincinnati, Ohio, and you know Cincinnatus, New York, perhaps. These are named after this man. Well, what he was famous for, what made his name great, is that he was given power of the whole Roman army to go and accomplish some task. And after he accomplished that task, he was basically the dictator of Rome. And dictators of Rome dictate. They gather power, they start bossing people around. We've seen it over and over again. Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Genghis Khan, Hitler. People take power and they control. But what Cincinnatus did is he said, okay, I have accomplished the task. I'm giving power back to the people. I'm going back to my farm. Well, when George Washington came on the scene, we all know that George Washington was the first president because his name is on your his picture's on your dollar and your quarter. But first, he was the general of the Revolutionary War. For 8 years, he led the American armies against the greatest empire in the world. And won. After which, they basically said, you're the king, you're the dictator, you have all of the accolades, the power. And instead of doing that, he resigned his commission, went back to Mount Vernon, to the farm, and basically they started a society of Cincinnatus to say how valuable, how virtuous, how humble, how noble it is to give up power and relinquish that to others. He did this two other times. When he became president, there were no term limits, but after two terms, he left the presidency, and that has stayed as the tradition throughout time. Well, what has that got to do with anything? I love history, and I'm a nerd. So there you go. Actually, Abraham had a similar experience, because when Lot had moved to Sodom, there were five kings, five towns, five kingdoms that were in cooperation, but they were subject under some other kings, four other kings. So they quit paying tribute. The other four kings came down, defeated them, took all of the stuff as booty, took all of the people as slaves, and went off to the north. Abraham realized that Lot had been taken off into slavery, and so he went to two other big-time buddies. These are not small people. They have lots of folks working. All right, they decided, we're going to go chase them down and get them. They did. They went and defeated the kings that had defeated the five kings. Why am I telling you all this? Because after that, the five kings came to Abraham and said, our people are now your slaves. If you would give us our families back, you can keep all of the goods. You can keep all the wealth, everything that's there. Abraham instead said, I didn't do this for your wealth. You keep everything. I will take nothing. And he went back to the farm, back to his home. Well, this gave him in that day and time a great name, just as it has ever since. This is the height of virtue, of humility, of power relinquished back and given back to people. He had a great name in his time. So is that the great name that God had promised? Is that what was making his name great? I don't think so. That was great for a short time among a short number of people. I'll tell you what made his name great. When God introduced himself to Abraham, God said, I am God Almighty. But when God introduced himself to Isaac, Abraham's son, he said, I am the God of Abraham. He identified himself with Abraham's name. After Isaac's time, he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. Then he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you know that for 500 years, God didn't tell anybody his real name? That would happen during Moses' time. But during that whole span of time, he would identify himself as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a great name. A God who has given him a great name, identified himself with him. 4,000 years, we still revere that name. He also promised Abraham a great presence. Actually, he kind of built on this over time. He told it to Abraham, but then even more to Isaac and more to Jacob, saying that wherever you go, I will be with you. Wherever you stay, I'm going to be there. This wasn't typical of gods and people at the time, but God has said, I am going to be your personal presence, that I will be with you. Now we talk about this as the presence of the Holy Spirit, God in us, as if it were normal. But this idea that God would travel alongside, that he would be with someone, was extraordinary. This is a great blessing. What greater blessing than God could give you himself? So he gave Abraham a great land, a great nation, a great name, and a great presence. But my question is, why? Is he just in a good mood? Was Abraham this fabulous person? Did he deserve to have all of this focus of God's blessing on him? But there was a reason. And God gave it as part of the blessing, where he says he gave them a great purpose. He tells Abraham, you will be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Those are two different things. One, he says, in fact, when he says, you will be a great blessing, you will be a blessing. We read that in our NIV, and that sounds like, I think you'll be a nice guy. I think you'll probably have some kind influence. Others will like the fact that you're around. They'll want you on their team. But that's not the way this is written. It's written in the same way as the Ten Commandments, you shall be a blessing. This is a command. It's a directive. I'm blessing you, you bless others. And through you, through this pattern that I'm introducing, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Ultimately, through your true offspring, which would be Jesus Christ. Well, you might think, Abraham had so much. Of course, he could be a blessing easily. He could give stuff away and never miss it. And we love the receiving part. You know, four parts of this are what Abraham received. Only one was what he was to do. I remember years ago, I listened to a message on a cassette tape. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Raise your hand if you know what a cassette tape is. All right, and they always got chewed up in the cassette tape recorder. That's why they got rid of those things, because everyone finally got chewed up. Well, I'm listening to this message on this cassette tape, and what the guy is saying is, look at all the ways God is blessing you. Let me give you story after story after story of how God has blessed me and how he's going to bless you. Because God is a giver. And the basic message of this tape was that God is a giver. Therefore, what God wants us to be is receivers. He wants us to receive all that God has given us. Whether it's a house, a car, a job, good health, whatever the good things are that we receive. God is a giver, so he wants to make us to be receivers. I liked it. I listened to it. I started taking notes. I started thinking, man, anybody like that message? There's something awkward about it, though. It's something that doesn't quite fit, and I realized what it was, and it's this. God is not a giver so that he can make us into receivers. He's a giver to make us into givers. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Freely you received, freely give. God's message to us, I am a giver that is abundant. You be a giver that's abundant. Well, when we look at the New Testament, we look at our own lives, we think, well, how can we do that? We don't have all the great land, the great nation, the great name. We do have the great presence. How can we be such a blessing to people when we have just me? Well, let's look at some stories. The Bible says that these stories are given as examples. They're given to equip us. And so let's look at some of them. And I'm going to give you seven ways to be a blessing. And so the first one is this, and that is be a blessing of encouragement. There is a great story, several great stories of a man in the Bible. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas had a great name. He shows up all through the book of Acts. He shows up in a lot of places. It's interesting, though, Barnabas, his name wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas's name was Joseph. But you'll only find that in one little spot in the scripture that mentions that. Everywhere else, he's Barnabas. Do you know what Barnabas means? Bar means son of. The Nabas means encouragement. The people in his life gave him the name son of encouragement because he was this fountain of encouragement, of blessing to people. Let me give you a couple of examples. All right, anybody ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Okay, you can laugh. That's answer enough. Wrote half the Bible, half the New Testament, more books than anyone else, planted churches everywhere. This guy was a steamroller of the early church. But the fact is, you look a little bit further back in his history, if you remember, he was a Pharisee that decided killing Christians was a good pastime. And so he was chasing them around from city to city when Christ met him on the road to Damascus. I won't get into all that, but he began to follow Christ. In fact, he began to use that same enthusiasm to preach the message of Christ to people. The only problem was none of the Christians trusted him. Why didn't they trust him? Because you killed my cousin. That's why. And so no one wanted to have anything to do with him. But it was Barnabas, son of encouragement, that went and found Paul, took him to the leaders in Jerusalem and said, let me explain this. Here's who he was. Here's what happened. Here's who he is now. Here's what he's capable of. Let's mobilize this guy. I see potential in him you guys wouldn't imagine. And they did. Did they trust Paul? No. Did they trust Barnabas? Yes. And Paul launched his career based on Barnabas. In fact, when he took his first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas as a pair that went and did the missionary journey. And they planted churches all over the place. But somewhere along the line, they had some other people with him, one of which was a young guy named John Mark. And John Mark was part of the team, but when they got about halfway through the trip, he left, went back home. Paul didn't like it. I don't know why. I don't know if they had a spat. I don't know if he just didn't have what it took. I don't know if he got a phone call that said he won the lottery, but he left. And he went back home. So when Paul and Barnabas got back, after a little time, they decided, well, let's go on another missionary journey. In fact, let's go back to all the places where we planted churches, check up on them. Barnabas said, great idea, let's go. I want to take John Mark with me because John Mark's amazing. He has so much potential. Paul, on the other hand, said what? No way. The guy is a lightweight. We don't need him. He washed out. He's done. He's out of the pool. We need people that have what it takes. And Barnabas said, he does. He's got what it takes. I know it. And what happened is they actually went two different ways because Barnabas said, I'm taking him with me. And they went on a missionary trip to Crete while Paul went with Silas on the one they had planned. Well, if you fast forward a little bit and you open your New Testament and you go past Matthew, you'll come to a book called Mark, which was written by John Mark. You see, people who have the gift of encouragement, who have this ability to be in the blessing of encouragement, let me tell you what makes them tick. And the reason I know what makes them tick is because I've needed them in my life, and you've needed them in yours. Here's what makes them tick. They believe it. They believe the best in you. They aren't just saying, well, he's a little down, I should give him something to kind of get him up, get him going again. No, they got blinders on. They're naive. They're not paying attention to the data. You encouragers out there, don't stop. Don't look at the data. Don't take off your blinders. Don't be realistic. Just keep encouraging. We need you guys. And God is using you to fuel every one of us, so that we'll have what it takes to be whatever Paul became, whatever Mark became, and whatever you will become. We have to have those guys in our lives. The next thing is to be a blessing to the needy. There's a story of a gal named Tabitha. And Tabitha was nobody. She was just a gal. In fact, when we meet her, she's dead. We meet a dead woman. The Bible talks, it opens up a story in Acts chapter 9, and it talks about this woman named Tabitha, and she had died. And all of the people that were around her, all the people that knew her, were weeping, and they called for Peter and said, Peter, I don't know what you can do, but Tabitha's dead, and we need you to come fix it. Well, I'm not sure what Peter's plans were, but Peter came into the room and he said he saw all of these people that were weeping, that were showing him the clothing that Tabitha had made for everyone in need. It's like she was just the go-to person for whatever anybody needed. And I don't know what she had as a resource to be able to be that kind of blessing to people, but I don't think it was much. Well, oddly enough, God uses this as one of those rare moments where Peter actually raises her from the dead and restores her as a blessing to the people that needed her. What an amazing thing. The next thing is to be a blessing to your family and friends. You'll remember Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion of the Italian Guard. So he was from Italy. He was living in Israel in the city of Caesarea, which was a Roman city, kind of the Roman capital within Israel when they were in charge. When you were a centurion, you were over 100 soldiers. And so he had some clout. Well, he was a good man. The Bible says that he would pray regularly. He would give to the needy. And God spoke to him and said, Cornelius, I want you to go find a man named Peter, because he's going to come and give you a message that I'm giving you. And so what happened was Cornelius decided, he sent the message, and then it said that he gathered, when you read the scripture, it says he gathered his family and his close friends. So you got a nice little gathering of family and close friends. So when Peter walks in the door, he looks in the room and it is packed. He said there were just a multitude of people. Now, either he had a huge family or a lot of close friends. What did he have to give? He had influence. He had people's trust. Because when they came, they're like, I'll trust this man. I want to know what it is he's calling us in to see. Peter goes in. He gives the message. It says they all came to faith. And these were outsiders. These were people that weren't part of even the Jewish community. In fact, it was a message to Peter that he had to take back to the leaders in Jerusalem to say, God is moving this ball a lot farther forward than we thought he ever would. And he's bringing the whole world in. But Cornelius was a blessing just because of his influence, because of the people that trusted him, people that knew that they could trust him. Next, to be a blessing to the sick and injured. You know the story since you were a kid, probably, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, what was that? All right, remember the facts. There's a guy that got beat up on the side of the road. So he's laying there all beat up. And some people begin to pass by, one after the other. First, a priest passes by, looks at him, goes on the other side, gets on around. Then a Levite, you know, a religious teacher of the law, a religious leader, same thing, passes him up. Then Jesus said, now a Samaritan came by. Now, Samaritan is just another Bible word to us. But what the Samaritans were, they were a people that lived in the northern part of Israel. They were a mixed blood crossbreed breed of Jewish people and foreigners. They had not kept themselves in pure blood of Israelites. They had mixed it up with the others. Not only that, but they didn't worship in Jerusalem. They met to worship on Mount Gerizim. Wrong place. Next thing, their theology was all wrong. And so he basically takes this guy, he says there was a Samaritan, and he had the wrong blood and the wrong beliefs. He's a guy that we would all despise. And yet, he goes by, he looks at the guy, he goes and he bandages his wounds, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him into town, puts him in the hospital, inn, whatever, and says, I got the bill, take care of everything you need. This man, I need you to fix him up. Jesus was basically saying, here is a man who should not be a blessing, and he was, and he should not be a model for you, but he is. Pattern your life after what he's doing, not after who you are, what your blood is, or what your even belief is. Because if your belief isn't this, it's flawed. Next, he says, be a blessing to the hungry. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Everybody knows that story. It's a great story. All the kids did it. I learned it on the flannel board. You don't know what a flannel board is. And it's just as well. But anyway, Jesus he's been teaching. There's all these people that come and they're listening to him, and there's 5,000 people, actually a whole lot more because they're just counting men. And so there's all these people out there. It's getting late. They're hungry. It's been too long. Disciples are in project management mode. And they're like, Jesus, okay, we've got to send these people here to the towns. We're going to send them off, send them to these towns so they can get food. Maybe tomorrow we can start this up again. What Jesus tells them is just silly, just remarkable. He just turns to him and says, you feed them. You feed them. With what? What blessing do they have? What resources do they have to feed him, to feed these people? Well, they did have something. They had, as you know, two fish and five little little round rolls, loaves of bread. And Jesus said, get started. And as they did that, they fed the whole crowd and had baskets left over. The point here is obviously that we don't have to have the resources that we have in inventory ahead of time. God provides the resources along the way. But what he says is to you do it. You get started. You get it going. You know, in all these areas, whether to the needy or to the hungry, people in this church have done so much to create ministries, to engage with folks, both here in Lafayette, through a number of ministries, through around the world, through our programs that people engage with folks in Liberia and Haiti and Guatemala, and they are a blessing to people who really need something that we could just as easily be oblivious to, pay no attention to, because it's just not our thing. But God has told us, you do it. You feed them. Next, there was a woman who was a blessing to the church. And the way she was a blessing to the church, okay, Jesus and his disciples were in the market, at the temple. Now, the temple at the time was enormous. It was fabulous. No other temple anywhere in that part of the world could compare in any way. Even now, the temple mound, the basically the football field that it would sit on is still there, and you can go. And once a year at Passover, they would have more than 1 million people that would show up, and it could accommodate all of those people. It had colonnades. It had it was amazing. Well, anyway, during these Passover times, people would come and they would give their offerings to the temple. And they did it in a way that they would have trumpets, they would have fancy clothes, they would have heralders, they would do it. It's just the way we do it today. We have several ways you can give, trumpets, heralders, that kind of thing. And so anyway, they were giving their money to the temple, as you know. And Jesus said, look, you see that woman? And they saw some little old woman, and she went over and she put in 2 copper coins. And he said, that woman has given more than all these other people because she gave everything she had. Now, what does that tell you? We're logical people. If you give away everything, what do you have left? Nothing. Is that correct? No. No, it's not correct. Here's why. Because another time, Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And they're going through the marketplace. And on the market, just picture this, you've got people with their blankets, and they've got grain, they've got things to sell, and they have a little pail, a little bucket, a little, you know. And when you come, you give the money, they fill the bucket up, and that's how much you get. That's how much grain you get for your dollar, denarii, whatever, shekel. All right? Now, Jesus is looking at that, and of course, what people are doing is they're fudging on the size of the bucket. They're putting a little filler in the bottom. They're kind of fluffing it up before they put it in because they get a little more money, you get a little less grain. But he's talking to the disciples, and he says this. Write this down, Luke 6:38. These are words to live by. Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, in other words, measure it in the bucket. A good measure, pressed down. Press it down. Press the grain down. Shaken together. Shake it up. Get it in there solid. And running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If that's true, and we know it is, this woman didn't wind up with nothing. She wound up with whatever she needed and more. Because, see, when she gave a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God's not paying attention. He understands. You know, one of the things that we have a problem with in giving blessings, in any kind of blessing, not just money, but whether it's encouragement or helping the poor or being using an opportunity to help someone, is that we think if we give something away, we have less. We have this idea that the resources of blessing are some pie diagram that has only so much in it. And if we give away, you divide it up too much and there's just not enough to go around. This is nonsense. God is going to give you all that you will ever need to give all the blessing you ever can. We have a great staff here at Trinity. There's a gal that works in the office as a volunteer, Sandra. Y'all probably know her. Oh, look, there she is. Say hello to Sandra. I don't know what Sandra's job description is technically. She does a lot of little this and that, and it's nice. But I'll tell you what her job description is to me. It's pretty simple. It's hugs and prayers. Hugs and prayers. You walk in the office. I got mine right before I came up here. You walk in the office, you get a hug. You have a need, you get a prayer. You may not even know you have a need. You get a prayer. Hugs, prayers. Hugs, prayers. I've never heard her say, you know, I've run all out. They cost too much. I just can't seem to replace them as fast as I give them away. We see, we understand that with hugs and prayers, but it's like that with everything. Everything. You can't run out of encouragement. You can't run out of opportunities to help someone. You can't run out of being a blessing. You know, even at the end of this whole thing, the seventh one is that we are a blessing to Jesus. Let me explain why. In fact, this is really important because we started out with Genesis 12, the giving of the promise that would launch God's plan of redemption, of blessing, not only through Jesus, but through you. We started that out with Acts 12 at the beginning. Now, at the end, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus stops the disciples and he says, listen to this. I'm gonna turn to it. Matthew 25, and it starts down in 31, and he says this, when the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus, in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those who are on his right, listen to the words, come, you who are blessed by my Father. The group on the right is those who are blessed. Now, how do you know that they're the ones that are blessed? He will continue to tell us. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was a prisoner, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous, the blessed ones, will ask, well, Jesus, when did we do that? I don't remember seeing you. And he says, whenever you did it, for the least of these, you did it for me. Every face of any person you ever encourage, you ever bless, you ever give to, you ever rescue, that you ever make clothes for or adopt as a sponsored kid or whatever, everything you do, the face you're doing it to is Jesus. He identified himself with that person so that we bless him. You know, God has given us amazing resources. He has made us blessed in so many ways. You are blessed in so many ways. And he's done it for a reason. The scripture says at the top, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Let's let that be us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a resource to us, that you have made us the blessed ones, not because of something we do, because we deserve it, because we're special, but because you have chosen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to have those eyes to see, that we would be able to see the world through your eyes in a whole different way, that we would understand your blessing and your resources, and that we'd understand the freedom that we have to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.